chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And our text will be found in verse 43 and verse 44. Stephen here speaking to these Jews, remember that he is preaching to them the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is stated in the Old Testament scriptures. He says, "Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen." The title of the message this evening is Jesus Christ, the Tabernacle of Witness. The Tabernacle of Witness. This tabernacle here that he says our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. In the Old Testament scriptures, in Numbers chapter 9 and verse 15, it calls this tabernacle the tabernacle of testimony. In other places, it's called the tabernacle of the congregation. This tabernacle was where God dwelt. It is where God, the Shekinah glory of God, descended and dwelt in this thing here called the tabernacle. And this tabernacle was the place where God spoke to Moses. He spoke in the tabernacle. And this tabernacle traveled with Israel. It traveled with them all through the wilderness up until the time that Solomon built the temple. This thing called the tabernacle dwelt among the children of Israel. And I want us to know this above all things concerning this tabernacle. Listen to me very carefully. This was the only place where God met with men. This is the only place where God met with His children. This tabernacle in the Old Testament scriptures is set forth as the center of worship. The center of worship among the nation of Israel. So Stephen, he points out this evident truth that their fathers had the tabernacle of witness. And this tabernacle was given to the children of Israel by God and was called the tabernacle of witness. In Numbers, it was, like I said, it's called the tabernacle of the testimony. You see, God had chosen Israel. God had chosen them, delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. The same God came to them on Mount Sinai in the wilderness and declared to them His testimony, His record, His witness. And what did He declare to them? What was the testimony of God that He declared to the nation of Israel? It was His holy law, His law. And it was upon the Mount Sinai, that God descended, not in peace, not in tranquility, not in quietness, but God descended in fire on the holy mount, full of holy justice. God descended with clouds, and the scripture says, with a thick darkness, with thunderings and lightnings, and with the noise of a trumpet. This is how God first came to the children of Israel in the wilderness. He came in holy justice, declaring His holiness. And God told Moses, He said, even before he came down, he told them, he said, "You are my people. You shall be kings and priests unto me." If, this was the condition, if you obey my commandments. And you know what the people of Israel said? They said what all men by nature say when they hear that. Well, sure. Okay. I like that. You go back, Moses, and you tell God that's a sure thing. We'll obey him as though it was nothing. They went back in boldness and self-confidence. Really, self-righteousness. And you said, you go tell God we'll do what he says. And so the Lord told the people, he said, you get ready because I'm coming. You wash yourselves and you prepare yourselves. And 3 days that I'll come. And on the third day, truly God did descend from heaven on the top of that mount. He descended as the consuming fire of holy justice. And the people stood afar off and said to Moses, "Speak thou with us." We can't hear him. Go over there and look at that. Look at what they said. They told Moses, they said, "Sure, you go tell God we'll obey his law." And God said, "Okay, well, I'm coming in 3 days." And when God came down, look what he said in Exodus chapter 20. After he had come down, after he had consumed the mount with fire and justice, look what he said. Look what the people then changed their tune. And they said in verse 19. Let's read verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and lightning and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" You see, the people, when God came down with his testimony, they could not bear it. Man by nature who hears of God's glorious promises and eternal life and peace, no doubt, like these people, they think such depraved thoughts as though they can obey God's law. The depravity of our hearts and nature is a desire for self-righteousness. We hear the promises of God and we like that. Who doesn't like heaven? Who doesn't like to hear of peace with God? That sounds pretty good. Well, God says, if you want to earn it, you must obey all of my commandments. And like Israel, man foolishly assumes that he's able. But only when God comes and manifests his presence in his perfect holiness, when he reveals the true nature of his holy law, that it's not just outward. The law is not just actions. The law has to do with the thoughts and the motives and the intents of the heart. When God reveals that to a man, he begins to see that the law is not just carnal but spiritual. The law of God is no guideline. It's no suggestion. The testimony of God is that you must be holy as God is holy. This is the testimony of God. The law of God may be summed up in two parts. We know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself. If anybody's just a little honest, they would see that they have not kept these commandments. If you could just for a moment, if God would open your understanding to see that we have not kept these commandments, and realize that if we are guilty in one point, we are guilty of the whole law. The whole law. We have not kept these perfectly all the days of our life, and we are guilty We are guilty of breaking God's holy law. Do you realize that the only thing we deserve, the only thing that we have earned by our works, by our obedience, is death, eternal, everlasting damnation? That's what we deserve by nature. Because we all have sinned and missed the mark of the glory of God. Therefore, if we are to be accepted of God, consider what God is testifying here. He says, if we are to be accepted of God, we must have a mediator. That's what the people realized. When God descended on that mount, they realized they could not stand in the presence of God. So what did they do? They sought a mediator. Moses, you go and you speak to us what God says, and we can hear you. God says you must have a mediator, of which Moses was a type. Consider this. Moses was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I remember hearing of a priest walking through an art gallery, and he had been shown this picture with the scriptural verse underneath that there is only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And this man was honest enough to say this. He said, that one verse ruins all our doctrine. That's true. That one verse ruins all Catholic doctrine. All of it. Because they have so many mediators that scripture doesn't even stick to them. But I tell you, listen to me, there is only one mediator between God and men, between your soul and God, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the law of the testimony of God, if any man is to enjoy the presence of God, listen, he must have a mediator. Look at what Job said. Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9 and verse 29. He says, I be wicked. Now look at that. If is in italics there. I be wicked. Is that not, that may not be grammatically correct, but I'll tell you what, that's just as honest as you can be. I be wicked. I'm wicked. Why then labor I in vain? What is my works? If I'm wicked, and all my works, what are they but vanity? He said, if I wash myself with snow water and make my hands ever so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. Now that is totally contrary to human and this religious age. If I do all the best things I possibly can do, Job said, God will throw me in the ditch. For he is not a man as I, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Job is saying he's not another man that we can come and make an agreement together. Isn't that what foolish religion says? God, if you'll do your part, I'll do my part. We'll come together and we'll make a covenant together. Job says, no, God's not a man that I can make a covenant with him. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. You see, Job understood this. There is a need for a mediator. One that is able to lay his hand on both God and me. Who else could do that but the God-man Jesus Christ? He alone can lay his hand on me and God. He's the only one that can stand in the gap between me and God so that I might be accepted. This man Moses testified of one to come when he said, "A prophet of the Lord shall the Lord your God raise up from among your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear." Who is he talking about? He's talking about Christ, the daysman, the mediator. This mediator who is the God-man, who can lay his hands on me and God at the same time, is none other than Jesus Christ. See, we have sinned against God, and we by nature were born sinners, and all we have done from birth is full of sin. So that Isaiah says that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Therefore, there is no hope for us by obedience to the law. There is no way for us to make ourselves clean. The law can only do one thing, my friend. Exactly what God intended on Mount Sinai is exactly what He intends to do to every one of His children, is to reveal that by the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. This is the purpose of the law, is to reveal sin. Paul says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law cannot heal you. The law cannot redeem you. And there is no way by which the law can make you acceptable before God. You see, for the law to do that, the law itself would have to become unjust. You remember in Ruth. Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, whose husband and son died in Moab. Remember when Boaz would redeem her. Boaz said, "I would go and redeem you, but I've got to take care of something first. There is a nearer kinsman to you. And he has the right of redemption first." And Boaz went to that kinsman and he said, "Look, here's Naomi and here's all of her things. Would you redeem her?" And he said, "Well, yeah, but if you have to redeem her, you also have to take Ruth, the Moabitess." And he said, "Oh, no, I can't do that, lest I ruin my own inheritance." He is a picture of the law. The law cannot redeem you unless itself becomes defiled. Therefore, behold, that Jesus Christ is to His church, listen to me, what Moses was to Israel, what Boaz was to Ruth, and what the tabernacle is to worship, even so is Jesus Christ to His people. He is our mediator. He is our husband. And He is the center of all worship and peace with God. Jesus Christ has been sent by God to be the mediator, redeemer of His people. He is sent so that God may tabernacle among us. By the law, God could not tabernacle among us. Only by Jesus Christ. But this tabernacle, now behold what God does. In light of Israel's failure to keep the law, even in light of their inability, God still puts forth this to Moses. He said, "Now Moses went up to the mountain to receive the law of God, but God gave him something else besides the law. He gave him blueprints." He gave him blueprints in this law. And these blueprints were for the tabernacle. And as I've studied this, this is immense. The amount of detail that God puts into this tabernacle. You think of all of the things in when we read, like, you know, "it is finished." That's just a few words, isn't it? But there's a whole lot of meaning behind that, what Christ said. But I tell you, there's a whole lot of meaning in this blueprint that God gives Moses concerning this tabernacle. And I tell you from the start, it's all about Jesus Christ. Every part of this tabernacle points us only to Him. Only to Him. As Moses received these blueprints, his very detailed plan of a building, a place where God would come to dwell with His people. Look at this in Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25, and verse 8. He said, "Let them make me a sanctuary, a dwelling, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments or furniture thereof, even so shall you make it." Now this building, this tabernacle, was later the temple. But before that, it was nothing but a tent. It was not very attractive. God begins to give Moses this pattern of how to build this tabernacle. And listen to me, the lot on which this tabernacle sat was no bigger than this lot we have here in our church building. It was about 75 feet by 150, way less than this building. That was the lot. The whole lot of it, the yard and everything, the court, the outer court. But the inside of this building, listen to me, was 675 square feet. Now, most one-bedroom apartments are no bigger than that. 675 square feet was the total of this tabernacle on the inside. This building was no large, imposing structure. And from the outside, it was covered with badger skins. It was dull. It was not colorful on the outside. It was unattractive and quite ordinary in appearance. Listen to me. That's exactly how the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in this world. Very ordinary. Very unattractive to this world. In Isaiah chapter 53, he said, "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He shall have no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there shall be no beauty that we should desire him." Is that not how the Lord Jesus came? Christ came into this world in human flesh. He came dull. It was not overwhelming beauty in the Lord Jesus' outward appearance. He was born of poor parents in a manger. His followers were poor. And the people said of him, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" There was no beauty in him. Is that not pictured in the outward appearance of the temple? Yes. Yes. Truly, the natural man sees no beauty in Christ to desire him. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because he's spiritually judged. But I tell you, to us who are born again of the Spirit of God, we can see what others cannot. Isn't that so? Isn't this miraculous that you see any beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ at all? It is a miracle of grace. If you adore Him, if you love Him, it is not because of outward things. It's not because of your physical sight. You love Him because the Lord has opened you to see what's on the inside. We see Him who was made a little lower than the angels. We see Jesus who was born a man, a very man. But not only that, we've received the revelation that He is also God, a very God. On the outside of the tabernacle, it looked ordinary, but I tell you, on the inside, it was extraordinary. Extraordinary. This covering, consider this little tent that we could fit inside of this building. Think of that. We could fit that inside of this building. On the outside, there were four layers of this covering. The roof that went over this tabernacle, four layers of it. The first layer was fine linen. It was embroidered work, purple and scarlet. It was very beautiful on the inside. If you could see the inside of this tabernacle with the glowing lamps of the candlestick, it would shine in its brightness. It would twinkle. It would be so immaculately beautiful on the inside. It was valuable. And even so it is with the Son of God. Is He not most beautiful and valuable to you? The second layer of that covering, it was goat skin. What does that remind you of? Isn't that to remind us of the scapegoat? The scapegoat on which the sins were confessed and were taken away? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The next layer was dyed red ram skin. The first thing that comes to my mind, obviously, is the ram caught in the thicket with Abraham. He was sacrificed in the place of Isaac. Is that not what Christ was to us? Was He not sacrificed in our stead, died in our place, and then on the outside again was badger skin? What does that remind us of? Well, we know this. It reminds us of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God never revealed Himself to anyone outside of this tabernacle. Consider this, that this meager building was the only place where God met with man. He told Israel, He said, when you build the tabernacle, there will I meet with you. You know that God never revealed Himself to another nation other than Israel? Can you imagine that? That's what God says. It was only to Israel that God manifest His presence. To the other nation, He manifest judgment. And this is where people, they get all upset about this. They say, what do you mean He only revealed Himself to Israel? Well, that's the only place the tabernacle was. And that's the only place God met with people, met with sinners. I hear men say that about God's election. They say it's not fair, that God's unjust, and men mock the election of God in Jesus Christ. They declare God's unrighteous to love one and hate another. But I tell you, if God had not purposed to dwell among us, if God had not set forth His tabernacle, and I tell you, there would be no salvation. If God had not chosen a people, there would be no hope for man. May God reveal this type of Jesus Christ and how He purposed to set up this tabernacle even before the sin of Israel. Consider that. God knew Israel was going to sin with that golden calf, and yet God, even before they sinned, set up this tabernacle, gave Moses all of the designs for it. Isn't this so with us? Hasn't the Lord purposed our salvation even before we sinned? Even before the foundation of the world, God purposed to save us. Now then, behold, this tabernacle. Let's view it for just a moment. Consider that small lot was surrounded by a gate, not a gate of wood, but a gate of linen. Fine linen, clean and white, it surrounded that tabernacle on the outside. It was a gate that surrounded that whole lot. What is this picture to us but our separation from God? That God is holy. And no man could come unto God except he be holy. Remember, this reminds us of God's separation, how He cast Adam out of the Garden of Eden. But behold, on the east side of this gate, there was a door, an opening of beautiful linen. It was a door by which people could enter in to this tabernacle, into this place of worship. And this door faced the east, the rising sun, of which Malachi says that Jesus Christ is the Son of Righteousness, rising with healing in His wings. I will ask you, do you desire to dwell with God and commune with Him? I tell you, then there's only one door into the worship of God. There's only one way in. It is Jesus Christ. He is the door. You see, He by His own merit obtained eternal righteousness, everlasting righteousness, for all who come to God by Him. But all who come in another way are nothing but thieves and robbers. For there is neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Friends, as there was only one way into this court to worship God, there is only one way into the presence of God, Jesus Christ. And as you look at that tabernacle, I've told you of the four layers of that tabernacle. But inside this badger skin tent, we have two small rooms, one called the holy place, the room that is has the larger, the different pieces of furniture, the candlestick, the altar of incense, and the showbread, the table of showbread. And then there between the next room, there's a thick veil in which God placed the most important piece of the tabernacle, which is the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Do you not see? I didn't have time to show you this, but the beginning of this blueprint, God doesn't begin with the outside and works in. Actually, He begins with the mercy, the Ark of the Covenant. He begins with that piece of furniture and works His way out. You see then that all the worship of God rests in the person of Jesus Christ, who is pictured by that Ark. And that Ark of the Covenant was made of incorruptible wood and overlaid with gold. Again, the person of Christ is mentioned. This is His humanity and His deity. And inside of this ark, this box, was the law, the manna, and the Aaron's rod that budded. And on top of that was the mercy seat, which was made of pure gold. Beaten out were the cherubs with their wings stretched forward and their heads facing each other. This was the throne of God on earth. This is where God dwelt, on the mercy seat. Do you not see then that all of God's presence, all of God's salvation is resting on Jesus Christ, who is both the ark and the mercy seat. But listen to me, only one person was allowed into this room, the high priest. If you were part of that worship, dispensation of worship, you were not allowed to enter there. Somebody had to enter there for you. It was the high priest. And he could not enter but without blood. And it was here in the tabernacle that the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled for the atonement of the people. The nation of Israel could see the offering. They could hear the confession of sins on the scapegoat. They could watch the goat be carried away. But I tell you, they could not see the blood being sprinkled. Oh, sinner, you can see the record of God's men. You can hear the witnesses of Jesus Christ's life and righteousness. You can hear of how He died for our sins. You can hear their words. They saw His crucifixion. They heard His prayers. And they recorded them for us. But I tell you one thing you and I did not see, and they did not fully see. Not with their physical eyes. Jesus Christ entered into the holy place not made with hands. He entered into the presence of God, and I tell you, there was a transaction. There was something there that took place only between the high priest and God. Only between Jesus Christ and the Father. On the cross, our sins were imputed to Him. They were charged to Him, and He suffered for them. He died for them. His blood was shed, and when He died, He took His blood and ushered into the presence of God with His own blood. Something we could not see. Now, how do you know that His blood atoned for your sins? How do you know? The same way they knew that the atonement was effectual for them. The priest came out. The priest came out and he said, "It's done. The atonement is done." And they cheered. They were rejoicing. And I tell you, our high priest has went in with his own blood, Jesus Christ, and he has come out of the grave to testify that God has accepted the atonement. God has accepted it. It's done. Our high priest has come out. Jesus Christ has redeemed us and reconciled us unto God and proved it by coming out of the dead. And now He is seated on the throne of glory. Our high priest is seated on the throne of glory, and you are welcome. You're accepted. We are accepted of God. O sinner, behold now the way into the presence of God is open. Didn't God rent the veil? Isn't the veil that separated us, that kept us out from the Most Holy, is that not rent from top to bottom? What is that testifying to us? It testifies that God did it. It's rent from the top to the bottom, not from the bottom up. We didn't rent the veil. God rent the veil. Therefore, you have access to this grace, by this grace wherein you stand. You have access to the throne of God's grace. This tabernacle witness is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a shadow. That tent was just a shadow. But now we have the full light of it. We understand its meaning. O sinner, come now by faith into the presence of God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ alone. He is the tabernacle of witness. Only by Him are we able to approach and to meet with God. There is no other place to commune with God but the tabernacle, Jesus Christ. And I like this in Revelation. It says in the end, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Do you not realize now that you are the tabernacle of God? For God Himself by the Holy Spirit dwells in you. All because of Jesus Christ. May God ever give us eyes to see. And to realize that this whole book is about Him. This world spins because of Him. Because He would save you. Because He would love you. Should we not then give Him the worship and praise that is due His name. We should. And I tell you, we will. We will. His people do. His people love Him. And they desire to see Him everywhere they can in the Word of God. I pray that God would bless this to your hearts. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer.